Well, we're in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We left off at the end of verse 21 last Sunday. We in the past we've been talking about the Philistines attacking Israel. Israel had no central political government to call them together. They have judges, had Eli and Samuel and so forth. And the Israelites were watching what's going on about all these surrounding nations and how they were, conducting their warfare and so forth. So it comes to a point where they said, we want a king too, just like all the other nations. Samuel had been their spiritual leader, their judge, but God told Samuel that they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. God was their king, and at this point in time, that's the way God intended. But the way I read the scriptures, I think at some point God was going to appoint a king, it just not right now. But the people are asking for a king, and God says, tell Samuel, give them what they're asking for. And we had some discussion about that last Sunday. You know, sometimes that's the way we deal with our kids too, you know. They ask for something, we give them, allow them to do something, give them something we know it may not be in their best interest, but it might be a learning experience for them. And I think that's what God is doing here. And we referred back to Deuteronomy 17, where it's talking about warning them, even in Deuteronomy, about when they get into the land, about if they ask for a king, the kind of king that they're supposed to have, and so forth, when a God selected, not the people. God told Samuel, go ahead and select a king. So last Sunday, in the first part of chapter 9, is we see the process starting. We're introduced to Saul, who's the son of Kish. And his father had had lost accountability of some donkeys, and he sent his son out to find him. Now, when I was reading that, I'm thinking about me sometimes. You know, send his son, go to Lowe's to get something. You know, you never know what they're going to come back with. You know, but you explain everything to them, how what you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to bring back. That's sort of the picture I'm getting in Saul's father. You know. Go out and find the donkeys. However you can find them, just go find them. And he goes from place to place looking for the donkeys and with no luck. And like our children oftentimes, they don't want to come back as a failure. You know, what can I do to resolve this so Dad will think I did my best, you know. And his servant that's with him says, hey, we're in an area here where there's a seer, a prophet. Let's go ask him. He can tell us maybe. So that's what they did. It just so happened, coincidence, God's coincidence, that Samuel was in the same area, same city where Saul was as he was looking for the donkey. So then Saul says, well, we can't go see him because we don't have any gift to give him, which the scriptures tell us is a custom at that time. The servant says, I got a fourth part of the shekel here. We'll give him that. So they're a little bit more inclined to go see the seer or the prophet since they've got something they can give him. So they're going up to the town. They meet some girls there. And the girls say, yeah, the prophet's in town. Go on up. You know, he should be there any time. And they happen to, just by coincidence again, they happen to see Samuel. And Samuel had already been warned by God, or told by God, of what is happening, and who he's going to meet, and what he's supposed to be doing. So Samuel's already expecting to meet Saul, and he meets him as Saul's going into town. And he's told to go on up the hill, and he's sending Saul ahead of him. And I didn't read this in scripture or anything, but I'm just thinking, okay, Samuel is supposed to be higher up than Saul, wouldn't he go in front and Saul behind? Or why would he? I don't know if it makes any difference or not. But he told Saul to go on up the high place. That's sort of where we left off last Sunday. Saul's going up, and they're going to have a meal there. Verse 22 of chapter 9. Verse 22 to 24. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were 30 people. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder that was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee, and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Samuel did eat. Saul did eat with Samuel that day.
He was just coming to find out where his donkeys are.
All I want to do is find out my donkey. Oh, about my donkey.
He's getting a royal treatment here.
Can you imagine going into some kind of festive time, a banquet or something like that, and just by accident, and somebody says, you set a head table. Am I in the right place? Do they know who I am? You know, what's Saul thinking about? You know,
he said, this sure is a friendly
He said, who's going to play for this weight?
In verse 21, when we left off last Sunday, and Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Israel? Therefore, wherefore then speakest thou so? Samuel had told Saul that he's who they're expecting. So Samuel, I'm sure, don't have a complete grasp of everything that's going on. Everything that we've seen about Saul up to this time, and forgive me, sometimes I might get Samuel and Saul mixed up. They both start with S, so correct me if I do. Everything we've seen about Saul up to this time, he doesn't appear to be a spiritual person. There's no indication up until this time of any kind of relationship with God or anything like that. But he's the person that God has chosen. When they put him in a place of honor, there's a certain protocol for seating at a banquet or a party or a festival or something like that, a certain protocol. In the army, we've got an office of protocol to make sure the right person sits at the right place, the right flags are in the right place. You set the right person against next to the head of, you know, all that kind of stuff they got figured out. And if they don't do it right, somebody notices and brings it to their attention. And I mean, I don't think I could work in protocol. I'd mess things up all the time. But the same thing here, there's a certain protocol in this day and age of who, where people sit. And they sit, Saul, at the head of the table, a place of honor. We might wonder what Samuel's thinking. Samuel is probably very interested in seeing how Saul responds to his placement at the head table. I think we all know people that maybe are prideful and you can see the reaction when they're given some kind of compliment or praise or something like that. And other people, when they're given the same thing, they act more humble and reserved and so forth. And it might be that Samuel's interested in seeing how Saul is going to respond to him sitting at the head of the table. And oftentimes how a person reacts shows what kind of person they are, what kind of character they have. So this may have been a test for Saul that Samuel's got for him.
Yeah. I think I may have forgotten the beginning of 1 Samuel. But who, the authorship of this, have you read, like, who wrote?
Oh, Samuel. Well, we don't know. Samuel might have wrote part of it, but he couldn't have written all of it because 1st and 2nd Samuel goes way past his life. And oftentimes books are given the name of the most prominent person in there. And at one time, 1st and 2nd Samuel was one book, supposedly. So, and it's broken in two, but the first prominent person that we see in there is Samuel. So that's why the book has the book sent. But who wrote it? I don't. You have any idea, Pastor? Don't know. You know, part of it could have been written by Samuel, but he couldn't have written the whole thing.
I think Max and Cato may have written part of
it. Okay. Okay. Let's continue. Verses 25 to 27. When we were come down from the high place to the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of that day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And they were going down to the end of the city. Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God.
Where is the bring it to?
Does somebody else have a different translation of King James Version of verse 25? Anybody got ESV? Can you read verse 25?
When they came down from the high place into the city, Abel was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down asleep.
That bothers me. King James don't have anything about Saul going to sleep. I went back and looked at the Old Letter Bible, and where it's got the Hebrew matched up with the English, and it didn't have Hebrew for that either. So I'm thinking that that is a translator's interpretation, maybe, that he added onto it. But that bothered me because when I'm looking at the commentary wasn't talking anything about Saul going to sleep up there. So those little things like that in translations bother me. But Saul spoke to Samuel spoke to Saul on top of the house. And I would imagine that Samuel laid out for Saul what was going down, what was happening. Because I get the impression Saul don't have a clue up to this point of what's going on. He's probably pretty confused. And Samuel says, okay, I'm going to bring you on board. This is my imagination. I'm going to bring you on board. I'm going to tell you everything that's happening. You know, Israel's asking for a king. God told me to select you. Whether you want to or not, you're being called by God to be king. I mean, that's just my imagination, what was happening on the rooftop. I don't know.
I wonder if you still wonder where his donkey's on.
Well, it already told him, don't worry about the donkeys, they've been found. He already told him that.
Well, he's doing it, you know, because, I mean, there are rebellious people, and he's just choosing Saul as just an object, as an example. You know, because, I mean, you know, he makes Saul fail. You know, Saul fails later on. So,
yeah.
It's just another example, a good object of their, like their rebellion.
Yeah, their downfall.
Here's a commentator's speculation of what they were talking about. Samuel talking to Saul says, Look, Saul, you have a lot going for you. You have the image. You're a humble man. You have the support of the people. If you don't give your heart to serving God and submit to Him as your king, you will never be fit for a king of Israel. That's just imagination of one of the commentaries of what they were talking about.
But, you know, it did show that Saul was kind of humbled by that, though. Yeah,
yeah.
It did
say
hard, yeah. The verses. So, you know, I think it just happens lots of times that people do have that character in them, but then they harden their heart eventually because of power and everything else going on around them. They start out with some good qualities.
And I think oftentimes we are sort of like Saul in that we reach a point in our life where God has done something for us. And we look back on our life. For all the circumstances, you know, was looking for donkeys and I become king. How's that happen, you know? And God is engineering all these events in our lives to reach a point that He wants us to be at a certain time. And we can't see that when we're going through those trials or good times or bad times or meeting people or getting married or all these kind of things. We don't see the end picture. God sees the beginning and the end. And God engineers all this. Nothing happens except God ordains it or allows it to happen. And oftentimes, when we're in difficult times, at least me, I said, okay, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know, how can I see you at work in this circumstance here? And oftentimes it's hard to see. And I think sometimes it's not about us. God may be taking us through a difficult time, not for us, but for somebody else, that we may never understand the significance of what we're going through. But here we see Saul, want to become king. He's just looking for donkeys. And God is engineering everything to take Saul from an unknown person to kingship. All engineered and controlled by God.
You know, the great philosopher, Andy Griffith. The whole town decided the next person that comes in, we're going to make them, you know, what, mayor of the town, and give them a key and everything, not knowing that what they brought in was a crook, you know, ended up robbing them and stealing them. But Saul, the same way, they walked up in there, I'm looking for donkeys and king and be granted all this.
Well, I don't know how he felt, but I know one time I missed a BFW meeting. And the next day at work, the guy walked up to me and he said, oh, Bobby, you've been selected chapter president.
You never missed another meeting.
I'm telling you, it's one meeting. And he comes out, I said, no, I said, that don't work that way.
That's the way we used to elect the president of Methodist men. If we couldn't get enough to come to men's meeting, we'd just select all those in the offices so they wouldn't have to come to the meeting.
You know, Saul had to be humble, okay? In his own hometown, he may be. In his own home, he may be the giver. Here, he's out of house. That couldn't make him a recipient. To his amazement, he's not only in amongst the other people of the city, he's amongst a prophet, a seer. So there's no telling what's going to take place. So he's just a recipient of events, and he's just, I'm assuming he's just sitting in amazement as they unfold before his eyes.
Well, like I said, God is in control of everything. God's sovereign. Yeah. God either ordains or allows everything that happens. But we, because of that, it's not that we can just sit back and go with the flow. We're still responsible. We're carrying out God's commandments and His will for us. Spurgeon, I got a quote from Spurgeon on this. He says, suppose now it were known that the events of a certain battle would depend entirely on the skill of the general. The two armies are equally balanced and everything must depend on the tact of the commander. Would the soldiers therefore conclude that they need not load or fire or draw a sword? Because everything depended on the commander? No. But the commander works and his soldiery work together with him. So it is with us. Everything depends on God, but we are His instruments. So, yes, God has everything planned out, but we're still responsible. Even though God's sovereign, we're still responsible for carrying out His commandments. Okay, let's see what happens. Chapter 10. Then he'd sent on him and Saul together. He'd sent on the servant. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? What would you think Samuel's thinking? Saul's thinking. What do you think Saul's thinking now? And in the Old Testament, it talks about anointing people, and it talks about pouring oil on the head and it dripping off a beard and all that kind of stuff onto, and it's the anointing oil is probably sweet smelling and all that kind of stuff. Not something that you can wash off easily. And Saul's headed back home. And Samuel's just anointed him with this oil. He's got, I mean, he's not going to go to the river and take a bath now, I don't think. He's just been anointed as king. And people are going to wonder, what's that you got on your head? What's that you got on your beard and your clothes and stuff that drips all down and stuff?
Especially
like
if you're going back home to a girlfriend.
But all that that anointing is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit being poured out on him, equipping him for the job that he has for Israel as a king. Outward representation of the Holy Spirit. And we see where the Holy Spirit is going to be on here shortly.
You know, we're dealing in a time frame back then where chief priest Samuel, when people of that caliber spoke, people took the words for granted, mm-hmm. what was said and done. You know, you got some dignitary say something to somebody like this nowadays, we'd be like, yeah, right, sure, we believe you. But they took those words as true meaning as to what's being done. So I think Saul has got starting to realize a little bit more, hey, this stuff's for real. This is all serious here now.
Yeah. And in the Old Testament, it talks about the anointing oil, and there was a special formula used for it. Nobody else was supposed to compound that formula. It was a capital crime to do that. You couldn't use it as perfume or anything like that as a common thing. It was a special thing that was set aside for special occasions. Samuel had this prepared for Saul. And like I said, if Saul has this anointing oil on his head, it's going to be noticed by people. And it's just like when we're anointed with the Holy Spirit, we're a changed person.
Amen.
And people should see a difference mm-hmm. when we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now this, we're talking about an outward appearance, anointing on oil, but symbolic of the internal anointing of the Holy Spirit, that there should also be a difference.
Kevin, I was just thinking about a modern application to this, and what comes to mind is Samuel, in a relatively short period of time, had his life pretty radically changed mm-hmm. from the way he had it planned, no mm-hmm. doubt. And his response to that is spelled out in Scripture. Our response to situations in which God orchestrates events of our lives that are totally different than what we've had planned mm-hmm. Is still yet to be unwritten. Are still yet to be written mm-hmm. as far as for us. I think it's a test. It's an opportunity for us to glorify the Lord in cooperating with Him, or show our flesh and get upset because His plans are different than ours.
Well, too, as I'm getting older, I'm 63 now, and from what I understand in Scripture, there's no retirement for Christians. And I'm thinking, how is God going to use me for the rest of my life, you know? And I think, and I look at Scriptures, and I mean, when we look at Scriptures, you know, we see Moses, he didn't, his significance, in the Bible really didn't start until he's about 80 years old. Mm-hmm. And God used him until he's 120. So God can use anybody at any age. And, if we look back on our lives and say, well, I've not been very productive. Maybe God's just preparing you for a production later in your life or something. I don't know. But you never know what God has planned for us. whatever our age is, whatever position in life is.
Abraham created a nation at 100.
But not only is Saul anointed as king, but that, just like a president, you know, when you become president, you become commander-in-chief of the army. That's something that Israel has, in a way, been missing as a physical commander-in-chief of the army. And let's talk about being the captain of the Lord's army here. But Samuel has that responsibility now, too, when he becomes fully, when the nation becomes fully aware of who he is. But we've not had a central figure in, well, I guess since maybe Joshua or something like that, that rallied all of Israel together as an army for their foes. Okay, verse 2. When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? So Samuel is starting to give Saul some prophecies that are going to come about, to where Saul is not going to say, was that just a coincidence, or does that really happen? You know, I think oftentimes when we pray for something and it happens, did God do that, or is that going to happen anyway? But where, what Samuel is starting to do, he's starting to give prophecies to Saul. We're going to say, bam, 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 these things are going to happen, to where it's going to instill in Saul, yes, all this is real, it's happening, it's of God. So the first thing he gives him is this, he's going to meet these people at Rachel's tomb. Gives him a specific prophetic word from God. So Saul will be confident in his calling. Verse 3 and 4. Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine, and they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, and thou shalt receive of their hands. Okay, that's getting very specific in numbers and stuff of what's going to happen. So it's not going to be a coincidence or anything like that. It's going to be specific prophecies that are coming back that's going to give us all confidence in what's going on. And another thing here is they're going to be giving Saul gifts. And that is what happens to people of an honorary place like a king. People bring them gifts. They brought gifts to Samuel when they went to ask of him about the donkeys. Now he's telling Saul he's going to receive a gift of two loaves of bread. So all these things are starting to come about here. Okay, verse 5-7. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tambret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. The Holy Spirit is going to come on him. Now, up until this time, we see basically a humble, timid Saul. But now he's being told the Spirit of God's going to come on him. He's going to prophesy. I can imagine Saul said, me? Not me. You know, I'm not that kind of person, you know. Just like somebody says, okay, today you're going to give up the sermon. You know, pastor's not going to be here. You're chosen to give a sermon. What, me? Yeah. No, not me. And that's what, that's the kind of thing that's happening to Saul here. He's going to be prophesying. And he's not that kind of person. He's a timid, humble person.
Now, is this an indwelling or is this like a temporary...
Trying to get me in trouble now. Just leave it to Ryan to come up with these things.
Calvin, I really love this part. Here, I'll let you off the hook a little bit.
Okay.
The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and then it says, and be turned into another man.
Yeah.
Because that's so what happens when God's Spirit comes on people.
Mm-hmm.
Men and women are just totally changed into new, you know, creations.
That's a difficult question, Ryan. When we look at the history of Saul, like, you know, was Saul saved? I don't know. You know, when you look at his whole life, I don't know. We see part of his life look like he's a man of God, and then another part of his life look like not. I don't know. But anytime we're involved with the Holy Spirit, there's a change.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's a short period of time or a long period of time. And this is just me. This is my opinion that... people can be dealing with the Holy Spirit for a short amount of time and never have a dwell in the Holy Spirit, I think. God can use anybody for His purposes. We see in the Old Testament, He used Cyrus for His purposes. Cyrus had no clue God was using him for His purposes. So here He's using Saul for His purposes. And yes, when the Holy Spirit and comes upon any person, there's a change. But whether it's whether he was saved, I guess, in the end, I don't know.
And also, when we're talking about the Spirit, you know, are there different degrees of Spirit that is?
There's one Holy Spirit.
Because, you know, I'm just thinking about chapter 2 of 2 Kings that I was reading last night, and it's about, you know, Elijah and Elijah, and then Elijah asked before Elijah was taken up, like if he can have double portion.
Yeah.
So I'm just kind of wondering, what does that mean? I mean, is it the same, different spirit? I'm talking about maybe it means something different. You know, because what was the double portion?
Maybe doubly effective or something like that.
Yeah. So, I mean, if the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, that's it.
But the Holy Spirit works in different people, different ways. We get different gifts through the Spirit. It manifests itself differently in different people.
Sorry, this is what the pastor sometimes thinks, that you're super spiritual.
How come I'm getting all these hard questions from the pastors here? You're putting me on the spot.
This way every Sunday.
You know, there's some people that act as pastors and super spiritual. I know he's just kidding, but I mean, is it something that's true, you know? Some people just have double dose of it. I don't know, because Elijah asked for it, and it was given to him. Maybe what happened, you know, so...
But don't you think that the Spirit would come on us, like, sometimes for a specific time, stronger? Like, if God wants to use you at that time, but it doesn't mean that you're going to be up on that that mountaintop forever. You know, you can't, because we can't stay there. You know, and then, maybe we'll come down or come out of that, and then somebody else, God will use somebody else to further it or in a different direction.
I think any spiritual leader will tell you that when they're up on the mountaintop, that's when kind of Satan is attacking the strongest, and you expect the valley to be right there soon.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I think you have to keep in mind as well that under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit came and went
with
people. He didn't come and dwell them as he does now. He came and went for particular times and purposes. The double portion of Elisha was evidenced by the fact that he performed, according to the scriptures, twice as many. Elijah recorded, there's 8 miracles he recorded he did. Elisha, 16,
that's right.
A double. And then even the word signs is used in verse number 7. Let it be that when these signs, that, in other words, these are, this is a miraculous thing that here this guy, you know, who's just been recently anointed is prophesying, is now able to speak directly the words of the Lord, Revelation. But it was for an indication. It was for authentication that this is a move of God. God's at work here.
Pastor, save me.
That's right.
Just making an observation.
Thank you. Thank you. But looking at Saul, God picked Saul just as he was. He and God equips those that he calls. And God's work will be done by the power of the Spirit. And God always confirms those that he anoints. Okay, verse 8. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee that thou what thou shalt do. When I read this, knowing the whole story of Saul, I thought about the time that Saul didn't wait for him. But here, at this point, apparently Saul's going to wait for him. They wait for him 7 days. It wasn't the nature of kings to wait for anybody, but this is showing how Saul is humble before Samuel and taking his directions from Samuel as a man of God, word of God. And showing that Samuel has more authority than Saul does, especially at this time. And we're seeing that Saul is submitting. He's humble. He's not, I guess maybe we hadn't seen his true character yet when he becomes king, but he's still submissive to Samuel at this time. And he's going to Gilgal. Let's see, Gilgal. Up here. Okay, verses 9 to 13. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, behold, who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. So everything that Samuel had prophesied that was going to happen to Saul happened just like he had prophesied it. Saul's on his way to Gilgal, the high place there, to wait for Samuel. And it says that he becomes saying he's Saul among the prophets. Sort of like a cliche or something, I guess. Nowadays, we might say something like, talking about a person, he's got religion. And you sort of understand, you know, what's going on with a person. If you say somebody's got religion now, okay, it used to be this way, now he's changed. So now they've made another thing that is Saul also among the prophets. Like the pastor said, this is just for a short time. It didn't last for long. He goes back to his normal self after this. But they're there to worship God on a high place. Okay, verses 14 to 16. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went thee? And he said, to seek the asses. And when they saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. But what of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Was he afraid to tell his uncle what really happened? You know, sometimes when we ask our kids something, they'll tell us the truth, but they don't tell us the whole truth. So Saul told the truth. He just didn't tell the whole truth. He's keeping some of it back for whatever reason. You wonder if his uncle saw his hair and his clothes and stuff like that, where he maybe pressed and what happened, what else did he say, and we don't know. But Saul is experiencing something, and maybe even after all this stuff has happened to him, maybe he's still got some kind of doubts. I don't know. And maybe he's afraid to. Maybe it's that he's humble or timid, or maybe he's just afraid that to tell somebody what is really going on with him here. Don't know. Verse 17 to 19. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hands of all kingdoms, and all them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Samuel seems like he's sort of scolding them about their insistence on having a king. And basically saying, okay, you asked for it, you're going to get it.
That's right.
Here it comes. And this is the way we're going to do it. Basically, they're going to be doing it by lots. And in the Old Testament, a lot of things were done by lots. And the thought is God's in control of everything, so he's in control in the roll of dice or whatever you're doing. God controls everything. So that's the way they're going to do it. They're going to go piece by piece until they get down to the person who's going to be king. Verse 20, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. Okay, the tribe of Benjamin had a lot. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. When they saw him, he could not be found. So they're narrowing it down from all the tribes, to Benjamin, to the family, down to Kish's house. And then they probably had some people in Kish's house, but it narrowed down to Saul. And then when they go looking for him, they can't find him. Where is he? Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. People have probably been waiting for a long time to say, you know, to say this, God save the king. They had a king. It was God. But they were looking for an earthly king. And the kind of king they were looking for is had a certain kind of physical appearance. And he's described here by Samuel, said, "See the man? This is what you're asking for. You're wanting an image of a king instead of the God you're supposed to have as your king. You're wanting an idol here. Here is your idol. Here is the king that you're asking for. You know, he looks like a king. He's handsome like a king. He's tall like a king." Looks like there, right? No, you're just smiling over there.
Commentary is about the contradiction between God setting him apart and the guys that people lost. I'm still
trying to figure that out. That was for the benefit of the people. You know, God had already chosen his king. God's in control of everything. You know, God's already chosen his king. The king's already been anointed. But what God is doing, he's putting on a display for the people here to show the people that this is God's choice here. And the casting of the lots, or however they were doing it to select Saul, was for the benefit of the people. You know, Samuel already knows, Saul already knows. But God, this is for the benefit of the people.
Yeah, God obviously knows as well. You know, remember back when Judas was killed and he needed to pick another apostle. Mm-hmm. They cast lots.
Hey, wait a minute. I'm preaching on that tonight. Don't get too far. But he's right. Yeah, that's right.
We just got a new commanding officer in Special Warfare Center in school. Change of command was Friday. This guy's a tall guy. I mean, he looks like a general, you know. The guy before him was a tall guy. The guy before him was a tall guy. I'm thinking, you got to be tall to be a general? Because every general that we've had that I can remember recently has been a big guy.
No,
I'm not talking about. I'm talking about my command. I'm talking about my command.
He was a 4-star general.
Right, you should have a bunch of short ones.
Yeah. But I'm just looking at my commanders recently. All of them been big guys. You know, I mean, of course, they all come from special forces. You got to have, you know, something about you being special forces, but they've all been big guys. And when I was reading this, I was thinking, we just had a change of command, had a new commanding general. He's a big guy. It's just, and you have a different mental picture when you see different mental picture when you see a big guy in a leadership position than you do a smaller guy. I mean, it's just human nature, I think. But that's what they're looking for. They're looking for an idol. God has given them an idol, the kind of idol that they're looking for. We'll pick up in we're doing a chapter there, aren't we? Just about. We'll finish it up next Sunday. Got down to verse 25. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to where we can delve deeper in your word. Thanks for the blessing of our interaction, Lord. The iron sharpens iron. As we're going into your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.